2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 8. 2 Kings 6 and verse 8 says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God said unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, Wilt ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, and I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When a servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this portion of Scripture, Lord, and we thank you that it's not just a nice story, but it really happened, and we thank you that it isn't just an event from long ago, but it's an event that can impact us even today. And we just pray you'd help us, Lord, as we look into this passage, as we look to you for a vision for the coming year, that you would just bless and you would speak to us from your word this day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Vision we define as the ability to see. We use vision to describe the strength or weakness of our eyesight. Some of us have found that our vision is blurred, and it is necessary for us to get corrective lenses so that we can see clearly. Well, some of us here don't need glasses. They can see clearly both near and far without them. And so those of you that are in that condition would be described as having excellent vision. You would have 20/20 vision. And of course, we use the word vision to not only describe the strength or weakness of our eyesight, but also the ability to discern, to foresee, and to predict. And of course, we might come up with a vision of what we think the future will hold, and we can take steps either to bring that future to pass or to prevent that unwanted future from occurring. And someone having such a vision might be called a dreamer and even be mocked, especially if their vision does not end up matching with reality as it unfolds. But yet we find that if a person has this kind of vision and makes a prediction or a thought of what is to happen and is taking steps, and we find that their vision comes true, or that they were prepared to face what was coming when no one else had, that person is looked at as a visionary. They're looked at someone that we want to follow, that they can see what other people can't. And vision in both senses gives us the ability to move confidently and purposefully forward. Because if you can't see where you're going, you're going to proceed slowly and cautiously. You'll be going to feel around, make sure you don't injure yourself, bang into obstacles, or falling into holes. But if you can see clearly, then you can swiftly sidestep those dangers, and you can reach your desired destination that much faster. And so when we think of the two, whether it's the idea of physical eyesight or this idea of vision, of the ability to discern and foresee, I think we would recognize that the second is the one that's the most valuable and the most vital. Because we can get through life, we can have even a very full life without having perfect eyesight. We can even have a full life even with no eyesight at all. We think of examples like Fanny Crosby, who from a child she was blind, but she had a full life of writing probably hundreds of hymns. But we realize if we don't have the ability to discern our place in the world, if we can't see the path through our challenges, the goals that we should be striving for our lives, then life is going to be very frustrating and unfulfilling for us. And it's well that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so we recognize that. We want to have that vision of where we're going and why and how we're going to get there. And so, especially as we enter in a new year and even a new decade, we realize our need of vision. And we can come up with our own ideas of what's going to happen, and we can pursue after those things. And it can almost be a game where we could play, where we get to the end of this year and see, well, whose vision actually conformed the most to reality. But of course, I think all of us, if we try to play that game, we probably none of us would really do that well at it. And so we realize it's better to gain our vision from God Himself, because He's the one that knows what the future will hold. He's not caught off guard. If we seek it from Him, we know He'll give us the right vision. He'll help us to be take the steps needed to prepare for it. I think of Noah, of how God told him that judgment was coming, and so he prepared. And you can think for 120 years he was mocked and ridiculed, and everybody thought he was a fool. But then when the rain started to come, everybody realized too late that this was a man who knew what was coming, and he took the steps necessary to prepare. And so we need that. We want to have that. We don't know what the future will hold, but we know God does, and we know if we look, find vision from Him, He'll make sure that we're not caught off guard, that we'll be ready for what we're going to face. And of course, in times past, the way it was is that if people wanted a vision, they'd go to the prophet. And they would say, okay, this guy's in communication with God. What does God say to you of what's going to happen? And sometimes these prophets would give a warning of judgment that was coming, so that they could take the necessary steps of repentance to change their ways, so that hopefully it would be averted. Or he might give them hope in the midst of difficult times. Yes, things are bad, but think of how to focus on what is to come and how the struggles you face are going to be worth it when you see what's coming. And so, in the present day, of course, there might be many around us that can claim to see the future, and of course it's always a thing finding out how accurate they are and usually how inaccurate they are. But with the completion of Scripture 1900 years ago, we realize, as Peter says, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. If we're looking for vision or direction, God's living word can lay it out to us. And so we want to think of it in this way, that we want to have, for 2020, we want to have 2020 vision. Not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. If we want to be able to see the world as it truly is, we want to be able to make sense of this world, we want to find our place in it, we want to be able to make choices that are going to count, and we want to set goals that are worth pursuing, then we need God's vision from His Word. And so, we want to define that, but of course, our problem is, and when it comes to spiritual things, our vision is impaired. And you can think about it, even as amazing as the human eye is, like really when you study it, of just really the design and the craftsmanship is tremendous. But even our human eye has its limitations. Our eyes can only see a certain part of the spectrum, while other creatures can see ultraviolet or infrared light. Our eyes can't discern between polarized and unpolarized light. Our eyes have blind spots that our brains often try to fill in for us, and occasionally it does so incorrectly. And it's kind of interesting when that happens. But as well, our eyes play tricks on us many times. On a hot day, we can be driving along and we see in front of us what looks like a puddle that the sun is shining off of. But then as we draw closer, suddenly that puddle vanishes, and we wonder, why is that? And we realize that's a mirage. And what happens is that the rays of light are distorted as it passes through the hot air rising off the pavement. And our brain always assumes light travels in a straight line. And so it sees a reflection there when there actually isn't none, where it's actually the light has been curved from the sun and back up towards us. In the wintertime, especially on a cold day, the opposite occurs, which is called looming. And so sometimes what happens is the rays are instead bent downward. And so when we look at the horizon, we see what looks like these hills or even plateaus that we would almost think we're in Arizona, that we see this great mesa off in the distance. But as we draw closer, suddenly those hills just disappear. And again, it's our eyes and our brain not necessarily working together in harmony and struggling to process these things. And so we want to realize we can't always trust our physical eyesight, but all the much more spiritual eyesight can be even more untrustworthy. Because from the scriptures we know that God is always present with us. We know that he's present within us as believers. But we don't see him, and sometimes we struggle to even discern his presence with us. From the scriptures we know there to be both angels and demons in this world that are in fierce battle with one over the souls of men. But for the most part we're entirely oblivious to that spiritual conflict. Which, when you think about it, may be a good thing, because if we did catch a glimpse of it, it would probably scare us to death, and we just want to spend the rest of our lives hiding under our beds, just realizing the seriousness of what's going on all around us. That we see only the material and the temporal, and we often make our choices and priorities in accordance with them, giving very little consideration of what is eternal. And just because we cannot see all these things doesn't mean they're not there. But the truth is, if we could see them, it would drastically change our attitude, our approach to many things in life, the choices we make, the priorities that we set. And so that brings us to the consideration of this passage we've read in 2 Kings chapter 6. And in this passage we see the man of God, Elisha, that he is a man of vision, that he can see what others cannot, an ability that's been given to him by God. And in this passage, we see that the king of Syria is getting increasingly frustrated because he's wanting to attack the Israelites, and he makes these plans, and they can be great plans, but he sends his army, and what's supposed to be a big ambush, a big victory, and somehow the Israelites know about it ahead of time, and they get out of the way, or they move to another place so that then he can't get the drop on them. And this happens again and again, and he's so frustrated, and he's going around his palace and accusing people, say, okay, there's got to be a spy amongst us. Somebody's feeding this information to the Israelites. Tell me who it is so we can bring him and put him to death so this doesn't happen anymore. And so his servant said, no, we're loyal. We haven't spilled the beans. We've been kept our mouth shut. But the thing is that Israel has this man that's a prophet. And somehow God enables this prophet to be able to tell the king of Israel the things that you say in your bedchamber, when you're all by yourself. You could think of that if he's talking in his sleep, that Elisha could even tell him that kind of thing. That it just, it's like, wow, this is just, how does he have that information? That you can just kind of think of so much today of surveillance and drones and other things that even them wouldn't be able to be that specific and clear what's going on. And so we see that, okay, he's found this is the problem, this is the guy to deal with. And so he says, okay, send and fetch him. And of course, we realize he's not asking him to go and fetch him because he wants to just have a talk with him, right? That it's like, fetch him, bring him here, and then we're going to deal with him so he never bothers us again. We can get that advantage over the Israelites. And so we see that he sends this great host, a group of soldiers with chariots and horses, and they're there to capture Elisha so that he can be eliminated. And so they come by night, unannounced, undetected. And so that morning, Elisha's servant goes out, and likely we'd think maybe it was to get water or to do something else in the morning. And it just, you can just kind of picture him just kind of half awake, kind of stumbling around and just kind of catching a look and seeing all these horses and chariots and everything all around them. And we see from his perspective that what he saw was a desperate, hopeless situation, that they've come to get him. And there's no escape. They've got the whole place surrounded. And so he brings news to his master Elisha. He says, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" But we see with Elisha that his response was totally different from that of the servant, totally different from what one might expect. That he wasn't panicking, he wasn't kind of thinking, okay, how can we figure out our way out of this? What are our options? He isn't holding up on his negotiating powers. He's not looking for a shovel to dig a hole to escape underneath where they can't see him. He just says, "Fear not." He says, "There's more to be with us than to be with them." And I think that his servant, upon hearing that, must have thought that math wasn't Elisha's strong suit in school. They thought, boy, he just doesn't got this figured out at all. And it just didn't make sense. It's like, how can you be so calm when we're in this desperate, hopeless situation? But we see what Elisha says, that he prays, he says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And for one brief moment, we see that God was merciful to this young man, and he allowed him to see the situation as it truly was. That the truth was, they weren't in any danger at all. That God's great army was encamped all around them. Their city might have been encompassed with enemy soldiers, but those soldiers were surrounded by horses and chariots of fire. That it wasn't where they were in any danger at all. It was these soldiers that were. We actually see later on that Elisha's mercy, that he could have just said, "Oh Lord, just let them have it," and could have wiped them all out, and then said, "Lord, please smite these soldiers with blindness," and he led them away. And we actually see they made sure that they all returned safely to the Syrian king, and that actually had the response where he saw, boy, God is so powerful to make this happen. I'm just going to leave Israel alone for a while because this is too great a power to deal with. And so as we see this, and we see that prayer of Elisha, "Open his eyes that he may see," that really I think that becomes for us a prayer for ourselves. It says, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see." That even if it's sometimes just for a moment, that we would really get a picture of the way things actually are. Because as we enter into this year 2020, the vision that we need to have more than anything else is to have 2020 spiritual vision. We know that within us there is much that limits our ability to see the spiritual, and there is much around us in this world that obscures our vision as well. I just think Thursday morning, I don't know if how many of you had to go out to work Thursday morning, but just how dense the fog was as came into Kindersley, where it was driving through it, and it's like you figure, okay, well, I can still see the yellow line and the white line, I'm good, we can do this, and then you get to a certain point, okay, I can't see the yellow and the white line anymore, and you're actually thankful when you see approaching vehicles, because you know, okay, he's there, so that way the road, the lane I'm supposed to be in is over here, and then we're good. But it just, it can be scary in a situation like that. And spiritually speaking, we would recognize the devil does his best to put us and to keep us in a fog so that just nothing makes sense. I know there's a phrase that is used often, is called the fog of war, where in the midst of a great conflict there's a lot of things that are done that just don't make any sense, that if you weren't in the midst of a conflict, you probably wouldn't make those same decisions. But it's the thing is that there's a lot of times we're in kind of a spiritual fog where we're trying to find our way through and just nothing makes sense, and we're just trying to avoid kind of getting rear-ended or running into someone else. And that's what the devil wants. He wants to keep us in a fog. He wants to keep us in darkness so that we don't know which way to go in life. And we waste a lot of time stumbling around, hurting ourselves and others, not getting anywhere. And a lot of times ending up in the completely wrong place in life. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 of how it says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. And so we realize that our world is in great spiritual darkness. And it seems to get darker every year, that some things that we would think are so basic in understanding that people have no understanding of at all. That basics of right and wrong, of consequences to actions, of the idea that they should be responsible. There's just so many things that we would assume people see that they don't. And we realize that that's why Jesus came. That he is the light of the world, that he came to give light to us who were in darkness. We actually see it's spoken of the Lord Jesus prophetically in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. It says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that's in darkness out of the prison house. And that's the thing, that's where we are, is that we are the ones who were blind. We're the ones who are in prison and in darkness. And you think of it, so many people are in bondage to sin, bondage to addiction, bondage to so many other things, and they don't even realize that. They don't see their problem. And but Jesus comes not only to illuminate us to the truth, but also to set us free. And we can be so thankful for that. Jesus himself said in John 8 and verse 12, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's the thing, is that we don't have to live our lives where we're stumbling along, just trying to figure out what to do, banging into things, banging into one another. That he says, you follow me, you don't have to walk in darkness. I'll show you the path through all this. I'll show you where to go. And we realize as well what the Bible speaks of, that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That as we study God's Word, he lays out principles to us so that he shows us the way in which we're to walk. He shows us the truth, so that we know where to go and who to trust and what we are to do. And so we recognize that when our eyes become spiritually illuminated, the attitude with which we face life changes and our priorities change. That we think, just like with the situation with Elisha, where you had two individuals in the exact same situation, but they respond to it entirely differently. And it's because of what they saw. And that's what happens with us, is that we can look at a situation and we can be filled with despair and hopelessness or worry and fear or frustration. But if we can actually see that God is a part of that whole equation, then we don't have to be afraid, because he's there, he's stronger than any challenge that we might face. We can't go to a place of hopelessness because we know that there's always hope with God. And we don't need to get frustrated because we know this is part of His plan, that He's testing me, this is a test that I can pass, and that He can see me through this. And it's going to be worth it in the end. And so we can look past what might be difficult circumstances now as well, because we know we've read how the story ends. We know that there is going to be a brighter future. There is going to be a glorious eternity with Him. And all the struggles and sufferings of this present time are not going to be worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That we can think of that. That we can, even though we go through difficult things, we can stay calm, we can trust the Lord, and we can stay faithful. We read what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And when you read that, you kind of wonder again, like, how can Paul even say that? Because we find in other passages where he lists all the things that happened to him, where he's been beaten and stoned and jailed and left for dead, he's been shipwrecked, he's received different whippings and other things that have happened, and yet he describes it as being a light affliction. And we're just like, how can he say that? But we see that he says it's just for a moment, and it works in a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And the reason why he can say that is what we see in verse 18. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but as the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so it's the idea is that we have, there's two things for us to look at and focus on and dwell upon. The things that are seen or the things that are not seen. And our tendency is to not even realize the things not seen are there. But we want to understand that. The things that are seen, they don't actually last. They're going to pass away. They're not going to matter at all. These things not seen, that's eternal. That's what's going to count. And so he saw that. And he wants us to see that as well. That there's so much other things in life to focus on than just the material, the temporal. We can pursue after money and fame and just find at the end that this wasn't worth it at all. But if we pursue after the things of God, even if we end up living our lives as a pauper, we find that it's worthwhile. And so we don't see all these things with our physical eyes, but we realize we can see them with the eyes of faith. That just as with the patriarchs of old, as described in Hebrews 11, we can see these things afar off. We can be persuaded of them and embrace them. Even though in our lifetime we may never see the results of what we've done and the decisions that we've made. But God wants us to see all these things clearly. He doesn't want us to stumble around in the darkness. He wants our path to be as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day, as it speaks of in Proverbs 4. And so it's that thought that by faith we believe in what we cannot see, so that one day we will see what we have believed. That we read God's word, and he says this is true, and even though if the world itself denies it, I'm going to trust it and see it come to pass. Let God be true, but every man a liar. That presently we see through a glass darkly, but we know one day we're going to see God face to face. And it's the thing is that as we learn to look at life through the eyes of faith, through the lens of God's word, that's when we can see things as they really are. And so as we face this coming year, may our prayer be much like Elisha's. May we pray, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see." That we might see God working mightily in us and around us. That we may rest in His presence, not be afraid whatever the odds might be against us. And so may the Lord give all of us spiritual 20/20 vision in the year 2020 so that we might see clearly and live life so much differently as a result. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for all that you want to show us, Lord, and we pray your forgiveness that often we are oblivious to so much and are not paying attention. And Lord, we just pray you would open our eyes, help us to see you, to see life from your perspective, and just pray that it would entirely change our attitudes and our mindsets and our reactions and our decisions that we make. Just bless us in this coming year, Lord. Just help us to see. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.